Thank you, Joy. Good evening. We're just so very, very thankful that the Lord has given us this opportunity to gather together, to open His Word, to trust His Spirit, to open our hearts and reveal to us the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've come here to worship Him and to preach His gospel. And we're very, very thankful that you all are here. I'd like to read a passage of Scripture to open our service tonight from Isaiah chapter 42. We will meet again tomorrow morning at 10 and Sunday morning at 10, and we'll have lunch prepared after both of those services. So hope that you'll be able to come back and be a part of those services. The only announcement that I need to make is there's a lot of stakes out here in this lot behind the building. Those wooden stakes cost a lot of money to have put where they are. So if we see any kids run around using them as swords, the parents are going to have to come up with some engineering fees. No, we're going to break ground, Lord willing, Tuesday morning on our new building. And if you could just drive around the stakes, avoid them. Please don't move any of them. We need them to be right where they are. So, all right, you have your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 42. The Father, God the Father, is speaking to me and you. He's speaking to His church, and He's telling us to look to His Son, His servant, His elect, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is God's word to us tonight and always. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my spirit delighteth. God the Father is pleased with His Son and pleased with all those who are found in His Son. He's not pleased with you and me. He's pleased with Christ. He said, behold my Son, mine elect, the one whom I uphold, the one in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the one who came in the full power of the Spirit of God to accomplish the salvation of His people. And so God is saying to you and me, I put my spirit upon Him. He's been anointed with the oil of gladness above His fellows. He came with the full measure of the Spirit of God that He would not fail. Look what He says. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And He did. When He shed His precious blood on Calvary's cross, all of God's justice and judgment and righteousness was satisfied. He shall not cry. The Lord Jesus Christ is not looking for a following. He knows where each one of His lost sheep are, and He's going to bring them to Himself. He doesn't go about begging men to let Him have His way. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall He not break. Now that's us, isn't it? We've been bruised by our own sin. And the Lord says, I won't break you. A smoking flax. The picture here is that of a wick of a candle that's running out of oil and it's flickering. And He says, what do we do to those wicks? Oftentimes we wet our fingers and put them out, don't we? He says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to put new oil in the lamp, and I'm going to breathe my spirit upon it. I'm going to rekindle the flame. That's His promise to us. A bruised reed shall He not break, and a smoking flax shall He not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Now that's what we're concerned with, the truth. I don't care about anybody's opinion or what somebody thinks or what does God say? What saith the Scriptures? And that's what we'll hear this weekend. I'm confident of it. He shall not fail. There's no way for the Lord Jesus Christ to fail in what He came to do. What did He come to do? Save His people. And He did just that. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. Our God is not in the heavens wringing His hands, wishing that men would let Him have His way. Oh no, He's reigning sovereign on His throne. He's not discouraged. He's in complete control. till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretcheth them out, he that spread forth the earth, that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. If we're to breathe, God's going to have to give us breath. If we're to have his spirit, he's going to have to give us his spirit. I, the Lord, this is the Father speaking to his Son. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thy hand and keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. And the first hymn we're going to sing tonight is a favorite hymn for us. It's called The Covenant, Ordered and Sure. The hope of our salvation is that covenant of grace that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit established in eternity past. The covenant that the Lord Jesus fulfilled when he came and gave his life for his sheep. To open the blind eyes, we would be spiritually blind to all the truth of God if the Lord didn't open our eyes. To bring out the prisoner from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Sin, Satan would hold us in bondage. The Lord didn't deliver us. He came to set the prisoner free. Oh, I'm so hopeful that you and I will experience that this weekend. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory will I not give to another. The Lord Jesus Christ gets all the glory because he does all the work. Neither my praise to graven images. We're here to worship the living God. By God's grace and by his Spirit, the Lord will enable us to do just that. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer, please? Our merciful Heavenly Father, how hopeful and how thankful we are for thy precious promises, revealing to us the glory of thy dear Son, promising, Lord, to inhabit the praise of thy people, promising to walk among the candlesticks and to make yourself known where two or three are gathered together in thy name. Lord, we ask that you would be pleased tonight and this weekend to rend the heavens and to come down and to make thyself known. Deliver us from our sin. Give us life eternal in the life, death, and resurrection, the glorious ascension of thy dear Son. We ask it in his name. Amen. Will you turn with me in your spiral hymnal to number 21, The Covenant, Ordered and Sure. Let's stand together. Tom's going to come and lead us.
And if you haven't already, please take this time to silence your phones.
God the Father and the Son and the Spirit, three in one, in eternal ages past, made a covenant sure and fast. God my Father chose his own in the person of his Son and ordained that I should be one with him eternally. God the Son agreed to come in the flesh to bring me home. He would keep God's holy law and retrieve me from the fall. Christ in love so willingly stood as to appease the wrath of God. God the Spirit, heavenly dove, promised to come down in love, bringing life and peace and grace to the chosen purchased race. He seeks the lost, heals the lame, and he brings us to the Lamb. By his mighty sovereign call, God's elect are gathered all. This poor sinner is secure, for God's covenant will endure. It is sealed by God's own word, by his Spirit and his blood. Blessed, holy covenant God, I am yours by ties of blood, ties of grace and ties of love. Hold me to my God above.
Please be seated. Turn over to number 5 in the spiral hymn book that should be in your hand there. We're going to sing hymn number 5. And after that, Adam Charon is going to come and bring special music, wherever Adam is. All right, number 5.
Not the righteous, name to call.
Adam.
rest in the blood of Christ alone. That's our hope. Chris and Vicki were coming to Orlando on vacation this week. And when I found out they were going to be here, I shamed him into preaching for us. Chris is a dear friend, dear brother, and a faithful preacher of the gospel. Chris, we're so thankful you're here. Vicki, glad you're here. Sorry to mess up your vacation, brother. But you come up and tell us what the Lord's put on your heart, okay?
Well, being here with y'all tonight in any capacity is impossible to think of as messing anything up. It's just such a blessing to be here with you. As you sang that song, brother, that a verse of scripture came to my mind, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Unto him be glory, dominion, and power forever and ever. I wonder a lot, and sometimes I ask it back home and so that we can think about it. I wonder if we really understand what's happening right now, what the Lord is doing right now, what this is, what this really is. This is the Lord having called a holy convocation, a gathering of his people, his family, together. And every blessing that he has for us is in Christ. The message is Christ. What you need tonight is Christ. And most of y'all know that for me to preach, especially away from home, is overwhelming to me. But I was thinking as I walked in here and saw your faces tonight, this is home to me now, and very much so, and I'm thankful to you for that. And I believe, I get the feeling, if I can just say, by God's grace, say something good about the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, even if I don't say it very well, I don't think you'll be mad at me. And I pray that the Lord will bless us. Let's look at Luke 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 35. Luke 18:35, and it came to pass that as he, the Lord Jesus, was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. It came to pass. We use language like it just so happened that this happened this day or that day or once upon a time. That's not what this is. It came to pass means that God ordained before the world began that something was going to happen, and then it did. That's what he's saying. It's preordination. This tells us that this event was purposed before by God from his throne, and then it came. The time came, and it came to pass. It happened. And that's the way it is with everything. But especially glorious in that is to see that with regard to the saving of his people. The saving of God's elect by Christ the Lord. In Acts 13:48, it says, when the Gentiles heard the gospel, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed that gospel. Isn't that wonderful? That's going to happen tonight. As many as were ordained to hear the message of Christ and him crucified tonight are going to hear it tonight. You're going to hear it. And if the Lord has ordained that you believe it, you're going to believe it. I'm glad it's not The older I get, the happier I am that nothing is up to me. Aren't you glad about that? It's not up to you. Religion loves to say that. God's done all he can do. Now it's up to you. God hadn't done all he can do. God's done all. Just put a period right there. Included in the definition of the original language here of it came to pass, you'll find the word finished. Our Lord's work on this earth was not finished until he did everything he came to do. And one of the things he came to do was give sight to Bartimaeus. Now he, our Lord Jesus Christ, accomplished salvation at Calvary. He came to save. I love his name, Jesus. The Lord called his name Jesus. Why? Because he was going to save me. That's why. Isn't that what it said? For he shall save his people. There is something about that name, isn't there? But at Calvary, he accomplished salvation, and then he said it's accomplished before he gave up the ghost. But he also must cross paths with everyone for whom he died on Calvary. He must. And he does. And he shall. And so we see that word finished there. He must needs go through Samaria, John 4:4. Why? Well, he met a woman there at a well. And he stayed, it says he stayed there 2 days and many believed on him there. We say sometimes he went there for that woman. He went there for some other ones too. Many believed on him there, it says. And it doesn't just say in our text that there was a blind man there, but it says there was a certain blind man there. And that's important language too. Everything about God saving his sheep is certain. Everything about it is certain. It's ordered in all things. That covenant's ordered in all things and sure. The Lord didn't just save blind people. He saved certain blind people. He saved this blind man, and it was not a random event. And I think about the man at the pool of Bethesda. Let me read some of that to you. There was a pool in the Hebrew tongue called Bethesda, and there were five porches around it. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there. There was a whole bunch of people there, but there was also a certain man there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, that's what he saw when he found me today, just laying there. And knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And you know something? The man didn't even say yes, and he made him whole anyway. And Bartimaeus, look at what the text says. He was begging. He was begging. He sat there begging. He sat by the wayside begging. Always remember that these stories, all of the Lord's miracles in the Scripture, are spiritual pictures of salvation, of his saving grace in Christ Jesus, what he saved us from, and that it's his power, it's his word that saves. The Lord Jesus raised the dead in the Scriptures. Why? Because we by nature are dead in trespasses and sins. And only he can give life, Ephesians 2:1. He made the blind to see, because except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. And here he saved a beggar because we are spiritually bankrupt before God. We owe an infinite debt, and we have nothing to pay. Nothing. In Luke chapter 7, you're familiar with the story when the Lord went to have supper with a man named Simon. And there was a woman there. All we know about her is she was a sinner, a great sinner. And the Lord said to Simon, he told him a story about two debtors whose debts came due, and one owed a little bit and the other one owed a lot. Very simple. The truth of the gospel, very simple, isn't it? One owed a little bit, one owed a lot. And he said in Luke 7:42, when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Now tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And we're not going to look at the whole story tonight, but the Lord, in applying that parable, turned to that woman and said to her, your sins, which are many, are forgiven you. But did you notice the language there in what he said? When these debts came due, it wasn't just they didn't have enough. But they, you know, they could make it so far. They could take the first step, you know. But the Lord, you're going to have to meet me halfway here. I've got some, but no, they had nothing. They had nothing to pay, and that's our spiritual condition before God. And He's teaching us in these miracles that He performed. What our spiritual condition before Him is death, it's blindness, it's paralysis, it's incurable leprosy, but it's also a debt. A debt. And we're not only unable to pay, but we don't have anything to pay. And if by God's grace we are forgiven, frankly forgiven, it's because Christ paid our debt for us. Paid it in full at Calvary, satisfied the law of God with His precious blood. And then we are frankly forgiven. That's how I need to be forgiven, just flat out. No conditions. Not on my part. And this man was begging men at first in the story. He sat by the wayside begging. Who was he begging? Well, anybody that would listen to it. Anybody that came within the sound of his voice, he would cry out for some money, for some help. But in the spiritual picture here, if we're seeing the spiritual picture that the Lord has shown us, and he's crying out to men, what can they do? What can they do? Religion might address the symptoms of his beggary by tossing him a coin with which he could maybe pay his own way for a while. But salvation's not had by a sinner paying his own way. And so the Son of God comes by. And Bartimaeus cries, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy. We don't need something to pay with. We need Him to pay our way. Who is Bartimaeus begging now? He's not talking to men anymore. He's crying out to the Son of God. He's still begging. But he's begging somebody else now. He's crying to the one who can do more than just toss him a coin. He's crying out to the one now that's able to eliminate the cause of him being a beggar in the first place, which is our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ does not teach a sinner how to do better. If our sins are debts, and they are, the picture is debt. It's debt in the Scripture. And just imagine for a second that you could do something good, maybe, to pay some of that back. How long is it going to take you to pay for mocking, torturing, and murdering God's Son? How long is that going to take? Not going to happen, is it? Our debt to God's justice is infinite. And the truth is that even what you think is a payment on that debt is really just you incurring more debt, because even your righteousnesses, according to God, are as filthy rags in His sight. You're just getting deeper and deeper in debt. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ had to die for your worship tonight. Didn't He? He had to shed His precious blood to pay for my preaching tonight. We're full of sin in everything that we do and everything that we are. From the top of our head to the soles of our feet, there's not any soundness in us. Salvation is Christ, and it's all Christ. No, what the Lord must do is eliminate our debt and the cause of our debt. He not only got to pay for my debt, He got to make me righteous. He's got to do everything that I cannot, and he's got to pay for what I did do. He had to pay it in full, and we know the cost now. We know the cost. We weren't redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And he put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. The only hope for any sinner, for every sinner in this place tonight, that's everybody here, is Christ and his precious blood. We must be justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And to redeem us, he had to bear our iniquities and suffer the wrath of God in our place. And so if he ever passes by you in the preaching of the gospel, here's what you do in your heart. Listen to the next verse 36. Look at it. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. He asked what it meant. Think about this now. It says he heard the multitude, but why was there a multitude there? Why was there a multitude there? What he was hearing was the commotion that surrounded the Lord Jesus Christ. He was hearing that Christ was there. And everybody else that was around there was there because Christ was there. And everywhere the Lord goes, like here, for example, tonight, there's a group of people making some noise. And you know why we're doing it? Because of him. Because of him, who he is and what he's done. That's why those people were there. And Bartimaeus said, "What's this all about? Why are these people all gathered together in this place? And what are they talking about?" This is a picture of the church, which is simply a gathering of people because of him, wanting to be with him. Is that why you're here tonight? Wanting to be with him. We talk about what this is. What's happening tonight? The Lord Jesus Christ is here in our midst tonight. That's what's happening. And we just want to be with him. We're talking about him. We're following him. That's what they were doing. And Bartimaeus said, "What's that all about?" Maybe some of you are here tonight asking that question. What in the world are these people doing? That's what it is. We just want to be around him. Some have come here right, not really knowing maybe tonight what it's all about. And before you know it, though, you might just be one of the multitude. That's what happened to Bartimaeus. This church here is part of a multitude which no man can number, who Christ has redeemed with his precious blood. And in this verse here, Bartimaeus is saying, "What's this multitude? What's all this noise? What are they up to?" And in verse 43, though, look at verse 43. "And immediately he received his sack and followed him, glorifying God." Now he's one of the ones making noise. He's one of the crowd that he was asking about a little while ago. That might just be your case. And we'll glorify him with you if he's pleased to make it happen. And they told him, didn't they? What's the multitude about? Look at verse 37. They told him that. What did they tell him? Jesus. "He shall save his people from their sins of Nazareth." Is passing by. That's what it's about. That's it. The first lesson of this verse is that all of it was about one thing. Somebody. The whole commotion was about somebody. And the second lesson in this verse is that this somebody is passing by. There's an urgency to this, isn't there? He's passing by. The gospel has an urgency inherent in it. You don't have to threaten people and bribe people and be a cheerleader and all that. Just preach the truth. There's an urgency in the simple message that Christ is passing by. The one who can not only help with the symptoms of your problem tonight, he's the solution. He's the remedy to your problem. and you just really have one problem. You think, well, Chris, you don't know me very well. I got lots of... No, you just got one problem. You just got one. I'm sure Naaman had a lot on his plate until he became a leper, and then he just had one problem, didn't he? And you can talk about different aspects of it now. Is sin your problem? Yes. Christ Jesus has made an end of sins, made reconciliation for iniquity, and brought in everlasting righteousness, Daniel 9:24. Are you interested in that? He's passing by. Is the law of God your problem? Yeah, it is. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes on Him. Romans 10:4, He's passing by. He's passing by tonight. Just as sure as you're sitting there. Is your problem your inability to do anything about your problem? Yeah. He's passing by. You see, you can't come to Him, but He may just come to you. If He does, you'll come to Him. Don't keep trying to do something for God. Find out if He'll do something for you. He's passing by. And that's why Bartimaeus was so urgent about this. He cried, the next verse 38, he cried saying, Jesus, thou Son of David. The first word in their answer to his question was Him. And the first word out of his mouth was Him. You Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. People are begging sinners to do something for God. And real sinners are begging God to do something for them. But he cried so much the more. He cried so much the more. If you ever find out who he is. Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. You're not ever going to shut up a sinner that finds out who he is. You can't shut him up. You try to shut Donnie up, he ain't going to shut up. Todd's not going to, Greg, they're not going to shut up. And you're not either if you know him. Whoever these ones are that went before, not only were they unwilling and unable to do what needed to be done, they didn't even want to be bothered about it. But Bartimaeus is not talking to them anymore. He's not bothering with men anymore. He's not begging men now. He's doing business with God's Son now. That's where you've got to be. You've got to do business with the Son of God. Some sinners in this thing of salvation, in the vital matter that presses upon you as you see Bartimaeus' urgency here, some sinners will discourage you in that, like these ones did here. And some, perhaps, are praying for you and would give their very heart to see you come to Christ. And that's good. But sooner or later, you yourself are going to have to do business with God's Son. You notice what he said, Jesus, thou Son of David, you have mercy on me. It's him and me. God's King, have mercy on me, the Messiah, the Son of David. Salvation in its accomplishment, in the finished work of salvation, is between the Father and the Son. You didn't have anything to do with it. But if Christ accomplished salvation for you on Calvary, he either has or will accomplish salvation in you in time. And that's something that I can tell you about if God is pleased to use me for that. But you're going to have to do business with him. Listen, who's going to do this? Who is it that's going to do this? Jesus, the Son of David. Listen to Matthew 22:41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they say unto him, "The Son of David." Who is that? Who's Bartimaeus talking about? Who is the Son of David? He saith unto them, the Lord says to those Pharisees, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" Can you answer that question? God Almighty was born of a virgin, made under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law. And nobody was able to answer him a word, and they didn't dare ask him any more questions. But who's going to do that? Jesus, the Lord of glory. The one David called Lord is going to do this. And what is needed? What is it? What does Bartimaeus need? Mercy. Mercy. You don't need a chance. You don't need a chance. You don't need an opportunity. You don't need to decide anything. It's way beyond that. You need mercy. And there's only one that can give it. And he's passing by. The only one that can give mercy is the one who is offended, the one whom you've sinned against. David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done all this evil in your sight." And only he can forgive. And he's the Lord. David called him Lord. And you know what the Lord said about mercy? He said, "I'll have mercy on whoever I want to have mercy on." You see why Bartimaeus was begging now? Instead of coming and saying, "Lord, I've decided to do something for you." I can't think of a quicker way to hell, can you, than to come to the Lord God and say, "I've made a decision for you." No. And who needs this? Who is it that needs it? Me. Have mercy on me. Even that woman of Canaan, when it was her daughter that was vexed with the devil, she said, "Have mercy on me, my daughter. Mercy on me. I'm the sinner." The publican in Luke 18:13. In this same context of our text tonight, said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." In verse 40, "And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight." In Mark's account of this, it says in Mark 10:49, "And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth for thee." In Joshua chapter 10, verse 12, Joshua spoke to the Lord. The Israelites were at war. And he said to the Lord, in the day when the Lord delivered the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon, and the sun stood still. And the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And listen to what it said. That Joshua prayed to the Lord that the sun would stand still. And it did. The Lord commanded it, and it did for about a day. And listen, it says in the text, it hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it. It sounds like whoever's writing this is kind of excited about that. The Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. Can you believe that? God Almighty listened to the voice of a man. And you know why he did it? The next phrase is this: for the Lord fought for Israel. He was on their side.
I've heard people argue about, are we on the Lord's side or is he on our side? It
better be both. It better be both. To assure victory for his elect, God made the sun stand still that day in Joshua chapter 10. And in our text this evening, the sun, S-O-N, stood still. Why? The same reason. The salvation of his elect. Victory for his people. Why did Joshua need for the sun to stand still? They're in a battle here. Why do we need the sun? So we can see what we're doing. So we can see. Why did the sun stand still in Luke 18? So somebody could see. In Joshua chapter 10, it was a great miracle that God would physically interrupt the course of nature and hold the sun in place for a whole day. It expresses that there. What a marvel it is that God would hearken unto the voice of a man. In Luke 18, what a miracle of God's love and grace that God the Son would hearken unto the voice of a wretched sinner and stop and command him to be brought near. What a miracle. Does that amaze you? Would it amaze you more if the sun stopped in the sky for a day and just stood in the same place for 24? Would that amaze you more? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that amazing? What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee, Lord, that I might receive my sight? What a beautiful spiritual picture. What is the one thing that you desire? Here is somebody that can do anything. Remember what Job said when the Lord healed him? He had spent all that time on the ash heap for God to teach him two things. I know that you can do anything. And that when you do, nobody can stop you. Here's somebody that can do anything. And nobody can stop him. And he's saying, what do you want me to do for you? Here's what David said in Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing. And that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why do you want to do that, David? That I might see. To behold the beauty of the Lord. And to inquire in his temple. Now you think about that. To behold his beauty. And what's the last part of that really saying? To inquire in his temple. I want to behold his beauty and I want to find out more about how beautiful he is. The first thing that Bartimaeus ever saw was the face of God's Son. And the first thing you'll ever see spiritually, you're not going to be the preacher. You're going to see the Son of God. For God, and here's why. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in the beginning. He said, let there be light, and there was light. That God, Paul said, did that in my heart. He spoke in power and said, let there be light, and there was. And you know what I saw? He shined in my heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. I saw God's glory. What does that look like? The face of Jesus Christ. Oh. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. Can faith save a sinner? It depends on where he got it from, doesn't it?
For by grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If God gives you faith in his Son to see Christ as all your righteousness, all of it, and to see him as your sin offering, the only offering God will accept for your sin, as satisfactory payment for your sin debt. He gives you faith to see his Son like that, to see him as salvation accomplished for you. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. That faith will save you. That one will. Because salvation's of the Lord. And he gives that faith to sinners. I don't believe the word hath in the text is significant. Thy faith hath saved thee. You know, because before Bartimaeus ever saw physically, he saw something spiritually, didn't he? He knew that that man can have mercy on me if he wants to, didn't he? Before the Lord ever opened his eyes physically, he'd already opened his heart to cry unto him. He knew Christ could have mercy on him if he wanted to. And likewise, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ this night for salvation, he done saved you. You wouldn't have come if he hadn't. Verse 43, and immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Whenever God saves somebody, he gets all the glory. And everybody that knows him likes it that way. When religion goes through all their rituals and gets somebody saved, then sinners will glory in themselves. That's not what happened here. In Mark, listen to Mark's version again, Mark 10:52. And Jesus said unto him, go your way. Your faith hath made you whole. Now, the Lord didn't hand him a copy of the law and say, you know, now you go, you know, do what you're supposed to do. You go follow the straight and narrow, you know. He said, go your way. Go live your life. Do what you want. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. That's how that happens. What did Bartimaeus want? He wanted to be with Christ. Now he's part of the multitude. That's how it is with us. We're free from the law, but what does freedom mean? That we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. Freedom is him. Freedom is seeing him, knowing him, following him by God's grace. That's our way. Go your way. Christ is the way. And by his grace, he's our way. Amen. God bless you.
You glad you were here tonight? Thank you, Chris. This whole book is about salvation of sinners, glorification of Christ. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep of it. Well, that's us. We're without form, we're void, nothing but darkness and blindness. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Scripture is called the water of God's Word. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. That's out, right? That's right. Genesis 1, 2, and 3. That's the gospel, isn't it? That's what we just heard. What a blessing. We have typically had two messages on Friday night, but I know a lot of you all traveled today. Everybody worked today. So I thought we would just have one message tonight, come back fresh in the morning. Todd and Donnie will preach both in the morning, and then again on Sunday morning. We'll have lunch after the service tomorrow. So enjoy the fellowship tonight, and be prepared tomorrow morning to hear from the Lord. So let's stand together. Tom's going to close us out in a hymn, number 168 in your hardback hymnal, number 168.
Let